Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, it's good to be back with your people, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us insight this morning. We've got some kind of difficult scriptures here with regarding your sovereignty, and your sovereignty is also a difficult issue for us because your ways are not our ways, nor your thoughts our thoughts, and we try to figure out things as if we were God. But one thing for sure, you're God and we're not. And so, Lord, help us to glean what you would have for us to glean from your word and just to have faith in everything else, Lord. So thank you for my brothers here this morning, and may your will be done as we go through these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. But turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, if you would. We'll go right into the children of promise this morning. Last time we met, we were talking about the first five verses in chapter 9, and we were talking about Israel's rejection, and how Paul was grieving over that, and we were talking about Israel as having such a beautiful position. In verse 4, we read, to the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory. They were given the covenants, the giving of the law. They were given how to worship God, the service of God. They were given the promises of God. And they were the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. And so we see Israel so honored and so wonderfully positioned, but they rejected the Messiah. And it's just so interesting to me when you do a little studying on the whole aspect regarding the Orthodox Jew and the Messiah, and they take the wrong position in rejecting the Messiah. So everything since then, over the last 2,000 plus years, they keep twisting the Messiah side of the equation around, and they've twisted it around so much now that they don't believe the Messiah is or was or will be the Son of God. They believe he'll be a man. Although before they rejected Christ, all the rabbis believed he would be the Son of God, because that's what the scriptures say. And they twist it all around. It's more of a lifestyle now, and accepting Christ, you know, that's not needed. And we'll see today very clearly in the scripture what they believe is not true. What they believe, if they are a descendant of Abraham, they have all of the promises given to Israel. They're in, and the Gentiles are out. Of course, they believed that at the time of Christ, that the Jews were in and the Gentiles were out because of the favored position that God had given Israel. But God, from the beginning, had made it very clear that his plan of salvation was for all men, right? Abraham, through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. He didn't say through Abraham, just Israel will be blessed, but they took it. Well, he gave us the law. He gave us the Messiah. He didn't believe he gave him the Messiah because he didn't believe in the Messiah. But he gave us all these things, so therefore we're in, and the Gentiles are just fueling the fires of hell. That's all they're good for. And you know, when Peter was called from Joppa and went up to Caesarea and went into Philip's house, Philip's house there, and our centurion's house there, and the first Gentiles were converted. What a ruckus that caused, because that was impossible. That couldn't happen. And then Paul was chosen to be God's instrument to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was hated by many of the Jews from that point on. Well, we'll see here about Israel's rejection and God's purpose in these few verses today. Before we read these verses, well, let's read them first, and then I'll ask you some questions. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 9, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election or to choice, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So we have some very kind of difficult verses this morning, but let's get into them and see what we can learn from them. Just some questions to see where you stand going into today's study, and maybe they'll be the same afterwards study, maybe they won't. First question, do you believe that God has the right to choose what he wants to do?
Yes.
I certainly hope so. Second question, does God's purpose for Israel exclude the need for any Israelite or Jew to come to eternal salvation apart from accepting Jesus Christ? In other words, do the Jews have another way?
No.
They do not believe that. The Orthodox Jews would disagree. In fact, whatever I'm going to say today, the Jews and the Muslims would really be upset. So that'll give you a little idea where we're going. Who does the Bible refer to as all Israel? Who would you think is all Israel? How about the people in New York? How about the people in California? All people who are born of Abraham, they would consider themselves all Israel. But who is of Israel? Is that all?
Yes.
The children of promise. Those are the ones who spiritually have committed. Very good. Who does the Bible refer to? Oh, I already mentioned that. You got that one right. Does Israel fit into, does Esau fit into of Israel? No. Does God's plan of salvation include all Israel? Yes and no. It includes all of Israel who believe. It certainly doesn't include all Israel. Two-thirds of them will be lost in the tribulation. We know that. Just like two-thirds of the Gentiles will be lost. Who is included in the children of promise? Are you?
Yes.
Praise God. We can dismiss the class. We've got the most important thing already covered. How important is spiritual commitment to be included in the children of promise? Well, it's everything. If you don't have that, you're not in the children of promise. If you don't believe, you're not in it. Verse 7. What or who does the seed of Abraham, or the next verse, the seed of Isaac include? Any other ideas? But don't get too firm in Dave's position. I mean, Dave is usually right, but
no.
Okay. We'll table that till we get to the answer. The answer's in the book here. Can you find any condemnation of Rebekah and Jacob in the Bible regarding Jacob's receiving the birthright from Esau? No, I don't think there is any. Jacob always gets the brunt, even in Calvary pastors' circles, that he's a scoundrel, he's a wily heel catcher, sneaky guy. But the Bible doesn't say anything against him in that regard. And what we really should be teaching is that Isaac was the scoundrel. Isaac disobeyed God's clear command, which was given to Rebekah before the children were born, that the younger will serve the older. But Isaac didn't go along with that. He liked his venison. He liked his boy, who was this outdoor hunter. And he wanted to give the birthright to him. And traditionally, you do give it to the firstborn, so he's going against God. This is Isaac, our good old Isaac, you know. But I kind of like that, because if Abraham was perfect, and Isaac was perfect, and Jacob were perfect, and God loves him, where would that leave me, you know? So there's hope for you and for me, isn't there? Because of God's mercy and grace. How many years gap in time when these were written between verse 12 and 13? Verse 12 reads, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. About when was that said? As at the time of Abraham, which is how many years before Christ about? And any idea? 2,000 years. So that statement was made before they were born, about 2,000 years before Christ. When was the statement made, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated? That was made by Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi. Malachi preceded Christ by about 400 years. So it's interesting, between these two verses here, there's about a 1,600 year time gap. And the latter was written well after the lives of Esau and Jacob, which doesn't change God's choice, but it does definitely show that God's choice, in a way, was correct, because it shows us that God loves spiritual things and he hates fleshly things. And Esau lived a life of flesh from the beginning to the end, and even Esau's descendants. Think of the Edomites. They were always fighting Israel. They were always of the flesh. They were never spiritual. But Jacob was spiritual. Another thing you'll notice in the study of Genesis, I think we talked about this when we went through it, but there's this Hebrew word that is normally identified quiet, at peace, that describes Jacob. But they don't use the same definition as they do for Job. The same word is used 9 times describing Job, and every time in describing Job, it's translated as righteous. Job was a righteous man. Job was a righteous man. Job was a righteous man. The same word is used to describe Jacob. But we don't describe Jacob as righteous. I've never heard anybody describing Jacob as righteous. They describe that word as mild or effeminate, or you can say it in the kitchen, you know, kind of a thing. And it really means peaceful, true. And it can be translated righteous. But it's kind of interesting to me that Jacob never got a break on this translation, did he? Because they liked the sneaky heel catcher better, it seems to me like. Anyway, I'm just throwing that in for whatever it's worth. Not worth much, but anyway, it is kind of interesting. So, as we look through today's study, we begin by looking at the rejection of Israel in chapter 9. We talked about that the last time we met. We were going to talk about the possible problems of righteousness of God. As people look at them, there are no problems with the righteousness of God, but there are problems in our mind. Yeah, question? He does whatever he wants, and he does what's right. God is good. God doesn't make mistakes. He may have made a mistake when he made me, but other than that, I mean, he doesn't make mistakes, you know? But he saved us by grace. And so we see the problems of the righteousness of God. We will look at the rejection of Israel in chapter 9. Last time we met, we saw the sorrow of Paul in the rejection of Israel. And today we'll look at the selection of the seed of Israel as we look at that and say, people will say, well, there's a problem there. There's a big problem there. And the Jews say there's a big problem there when they hear the way the Bible really says it, because they don't like what it says. We're going to really look at the selection of the seed in two examples today. The first is, or in two cases today, the first is Isaac and Ishmael. The second will be Jacob and Esau. So the first one we see here in Isaac and Ishmael, let's go back to Genesis 17 and just read about the promise given to Abraham that he would have a son. We really begin in chapter 12, and God spoke to Abraham beginning when Abraham was 75 years old and said, you will have a son. But he didn't say it would come through Sarah until the incident in chapter 17. And in the interim, after about 11 years of this promise, there was no sign, and Sarah is 65 and or 75 and Abraham is 85, and you know, there's no diapers on the doorstep yet. And so Sarah, you know, being a bright woman, I think, and recognized the deadness of her womb, says, hey, Abi, nothing's happening here. You know, we've been waiting for 11, 12 years. And you know, it's customary that when a woman is barren, that you get a surrogate mother, and then you take the baby, and that'll be yours. Let's do that. We've got Hagar over here. She's a young woman. Why don't you go into her, and she can be the surrogate mother. And so Abraham, I don't know what he thought, but anyway, he did it. And here comes Ishmael. So Ishmael now is about 13 years old when, lo and behold, Isaac is born. And we have here in verse 17 of Genesis an account of this, and just to set the picture here a bit between Ishmael and Isaac, because we will see it's through the seed of Isaac. It doesn't say through the seed of Ishmael. So in Genesis 17 verse 18 we read, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. And God is telling him they're going to have a son, and so he said, I already got a son, it's Ishmael, you know that, Lord. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, meaning laughter, because the first time they were told that, Sarah was hiding in the tent laughing in unbelief. Abraham also laughed, but his was more of a laugh of joy. He was not criticized for it, but Sarah was. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. By the way, I often think when we talk about these prayers in the Bible, be careful on your fleshly mistakes of how you pray, because God may still answer your prayer, even though it's not the best thing for you. Because here, Abraham is crying out, oh, Ishmael, bless Ishmael, bless Ishmael. And so God says, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. Those 12 princes and that great nation have been a thorn in Israel's side ever since, still to this day. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. I just wonder about Sarah and Abraham's activities for 3 months. I mean, they know full well a pregnancy is 9 months, and they got to wait a year. So, wonder what's happening there. Anyway, this is where we stand, and we see very clearly, of course, that Ishmael is the firstborn. He preceded Isaac by about 13 years, and now they're going to wait from this point on one more year, and then, as promised, Isaac comes on the scene. So we get both Abraham and Sarah in the faith chapter. In fact, a lot is said about Abraham, but he had to wait a long time for this. He had to wait 25 years for this promise to come into being. So those of you who have a promise from the Lord that you're getting tired of waiting, you might just ask, how long has it been? Well, it's been 25 hours. Oh, that's too long. Well, how about 25 days? Oh, 25 weeks? Oh, 25 months? No way! How about 25 years? Oh, forget it. I don't remember it that long. Anyway, here was 25 years from the time that he had made that promise to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. And so we see here then that Ishmael is the firstborn, but we read in the scripture, and is it that the God's plan has failed? It says, no, it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, but they're not all Israel who are of Israel. And so not everyone born of Abraham is of Israel. We go on, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, turn for just a moment, if you will, to Galatians 3. And I want to identify who the seed is here because it's very, very clear, particularly in the seed of Isaac, because it's referred to here in Galatians 3:16 specifically. And this will all come to mind as you read it in refreshment. Beginning with verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed, and where the promise is made, he does not say unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of how many?
One.
And to your seed, who is what?
Christ.
So the word seed there is singular, as we would use it. Obviously, the word seed and the word fish, for example, can mean one or many. But it's identified here for us in Galatians as meaning the Messiah only. That's who we're talking about here. The Messiah will come through Abraham. Yes. The Messiah will come through Isaac. Yes. The Messiah will not come through Ishmael. No way. The Messiah will not come through Esau. No way. The Messiah will come through Jacob. And we know that story. Further, we know the Messiah will come through Judah. Further, we know the Messiah will come through David. And we will see a little later on that those four I've just mentioned to you, none of them are the firstborn. But the Levitical line, for example, of the kings was always the firstborn, wasn't it?
Right.
Always was the firstborn of the king became the next king. But in God's plan here, he's confusing that because he's not following that plan. Because God is sovereign, and God does what he wants to do, not what we think he's going to do. So we see here, through Isaac, your seed, the Messiah, shall be called. God's will clearly revealed, in Isaac, your seed, or the Messiah, shall be called. And we read that in Galatians 3:16, to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So the Messiah will come through Isaac. Now, I have in small print here on the first page, and those of you who have great eyes can read it, the rest of you will just have to take it on faith. But this is just a paragraph taken from the internet on Islam, because the Islamic Quran holds the book of Genesis in high regard. But they don't quite get it right. Like most things, most cults, most false religions, they've got just enough of the ideas of the Bible in them to make them a little bit close. I mean, every religion has something about the flood in it. But they, you know, they get it wrong with the dragon and all that other stuff. Well, here the Islamic people say that Abraham didn't offer Isaac on Mount Moriah. He offered Ishmael. Yeah, and the Quran says it. Well, the Quran doesn't say it. The Quran doesn't say Ishmael or Isaac. It just says his son. But read ahead here a little bit. The Islamic holiday is known as the sacrifice festival. Muslims greet this great feast of sacrifice on the 10th day of the last month of the Muslim year. According to their doctrinal scheme, I like that. You can see who wrote this. This is not written by Muslim. But if it was, I probably wouldn't report it. According to their doctrinal scheme, this day celebrates the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice his son by Hagar, Ishmael. If you remember the Old Testament account, you will be somewhat perplexed. Was not Isaac the one who God instructed Abraham to offer? Yes, it was. The difference is this. Christians accept the testimony of the Bible. Muslims reject the Bible and believe the Quran contains the inspired, uncorrupted record. Who is right? Well, we know the answer to that question. Although the Quran does not name the child whom Abraham was to sacrifice, Muslims believe it was Ishmael, and they believe that idea is supported by the Quran. One scholar, after citing a number of texts from the Quran, concludes, it is quite clear that Ishmael was the son to be sacrificed and not Isaac. Oh, does it say that? Well, no, it doesn't say that, but it's quite clear that that's what it says. How do you like that? Somebody said circular reasoning. I like that. But when he mentions Isaac, he says, peace be upon both Isaac and Ishmael. We saw how corrupt the Bible is. That's what their belief is. They believe everything the Bible says is wrong because it's been corrupted because of translations. And it was written by many different people, and they got it. Some of them got it wrong. And so, yeah, there's some parts of the Bible probably right, but those that happen to agree with the Quran, but the others that don't agree with the Quran, they're wrong. The Bible is not reliable. It was badly tampered with by man's alterations and narrations so that we can no longer tell which parts of it are the true living words of God Almighty and which aren't. Ishmael was 13 years older than Isaac, and Abraham loved God Almighty very much. Yes, we would agree with that. And Abraham wanted to sacrifice his own son for him. If Ishmael's name represents Abraham's gratefulness to God Almighty, after a desperate long wait to have a son, then it makes perfect sense that Abraham wanted to sacrifice Ishmael to God Almighty by giving him the most precious thing he ever had. So if any of you have any questions on who it was, well, there's your answer if you believe in Ishmael. But if you believe the Bible does not just say in Genesis 21, Isaac, what do we have right here before us today? We have, through Isaac, your seed will be called, shall be called. God's clear will of how the seed, the Messiah, is going to come through. It's going to come through Isaac. Now, we also have over and over again, as we'll get into Jacob and Esau, we are told to worship the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, aren't we? Very clearly. It doesn't just say the God of Abraham and the God of Ishmael or and the God of Esau. We don't have that. We see the line here very clearly through Isaac and through Jacob. But now we have some more definitions for us. Verse 8 says, that is, those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. In other words, those who are direct descendants from Abraham, their bloodline, that's fleshly. That doesn't give you any position at all. You say, well, my great-grandpappy was Abraham. Therefore, I have all the promises that was given to Abraham because he's my grandpappy. No, you may be fleshly the great-grandchild or grandchild of Abraham, but that doesn't have anything to do with the children of God because it's on a different basis, isn't it? But the children of the promise, those are the ones who will receive the blessings. They're counted as the seed, or they're counted as being affected by the seed, by the Messiah himself. For this is the promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So God is saying, seed is going to come through Abraham, through Sarah, right? That's number one. Number two, then it's going to come through that son, Isaac. And then number three, it's going to come through Jacob. Now, one of the things we can see even in the New Testament, turn to John chapter 1, a verse I'm sure you all learned when you became new believers, because it's a key verse in the Scriptures. John chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13. Jesus came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those, what? Who believe in His name. That's the basis. And then look at the fact that it is not of the flesh and so forth. Who were born? We could put the last phrase first in a way. Who were born of God, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So here are the children of promise. They're not born because of their bloodline. In other words, a children of promise is based on his belief, not based on who his bloodline father is. And so you could sit here today as an unbeliever and say, well, my grandfather was the first right reverend in the whatever church it was, and he was the best pastor they ever had. Great. Glad to hear that. That has nothing to do with you, as far as you being a children of promise. So it's not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. It's not because your father and mother decided, hey, we want to have a children of promise here. Let's get together and have a child of promise. No, it's not of the will of the flesh, nor is it the will of man. Well, I've decided as an unbeliever, I decide today I'm a child of promise. You know, it's about time I'm and it's all because of my decision. And you may sit here today and have a tendency to think, well, I believe in Christ, and because I believe in Him, I'm saved, and it was my decision. I made the decision to believe in Christ. And you would be right. You did make the decision. But I will assure you that because we're all sinners, and sinners are really basically dead to the Spirit, you couldn't have made that decision without being livened by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So, if we had a corpse in here today in a casket or coffin, whatever you call it, box, unless somebody enlivens that corpse, he's not going to make any decision at all. And you and I, when we were apart from Christ, spiritually we were dead. So we need something to enliven us, and that is the Holy Spirit alongside of us. That's what they call the para, you know, the paragraph, parachute, para, whatever it is, parakletos, the para helper. So the first stage there as an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is beside you, but He's very much beside you. He's having some communication with you. You're not really responding as an unbeliever, but you are receiving something. And if that hadn't happened, none of us would be believers. So Raul Reese mentioned last night that he can't convert anybody. No man can convert an unbeliever.
That's
right. Wait, only the Spirit. So, we see here that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of these other things, but of God. And so here again, we have children of promise in this verse here that tells us that they will come, the Messiah will come through Sarah, and the physical connection is not enough. And we see the spiritual commitment is absolutely necessary. It says, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. We must believe God's word about who this descendant is. This descendant is the Messiah. This descendant is Jesus Christ, that seed we're talking about. And so when we believe in that seed, when we believe in the Messiah, then we become children of promise. Now, furthermore, we're going to have the case of Jacob and Esau. And Paul kind of gets into this a little bit by saying, and not only this, so it's kind of like, well, I hope you can swallow the reason that the secondborn, Isaac, was chosen rather than the firstborn, Ishmael, because it was God's sovereign will. Now we're going to go to another one, and this is even a little more difficult to handle, because in Ishmael we can readily identify with, he was of the flesh, and God doesn't identify flesh. But Isaac was of the Spirit, and so God loves the Spirit. He hates the flesh, and so He can choose the Spirit. But now we have twins in the womb, not born yet. And God already tells the mother, Rebekah, I'm choosing the younger. The younger is going to serve the older. This is before they're born. Well, this time fits right in with Ephesians 1:4. Which tells you and tells me that when did God select me? When did God select you? So had you done any good or evil at that point?
I don't think so. I mean, I'm old, but I'm not that old. You know, I mean, before the foundation of the world. No. So we have the same thing here. Before they were conceived, well, I'm not sure before conceived. I think this was during the pregnancy. Before they were born, Rebecca is said the younger will serve the older. And so we see here then in verse 10, they were conceived by one man, twins. Yeah, they were conceived by Isaac. And it says in verse 11, the criterion here in a way, they weren't born yet. They hadn't done any good or any evil, so that's not the basis of selection, which is good. Otherwise, we'd kind of be left out, wouldn't we? If he was just going to pick out who in here has done a lot of good and very little evil, I don't think he'd pick anybody, would he? So, good and evil is not the criteria, but it's the purpose of God according to choice, according to election, that it might stand. There again, we have, it's sovereign. God chooses who he chooses, and we don't quite understand how it works, at least I don't, but he chooses who he will choose, and the purpose that that might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. So it's not based on the works of Jacob. Jacob hadn't been born yet. And doesn't that fit with Ephesians 2:8 and 2:9? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, what? Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. So we see here this boasting is taken out of the equation here. And thank God when we get to heaven, none of us will have to listen to one another boasting about what great, I memorized 27 scriptures and I led 14 people to Christ. And that was just yesterday after lunch, you know. No, we won't have any of that boasting, will we? So here we see it's not of works, but it is the purpose of God who calls. So the cause behind it all, it's the purpose of God. And the decision, as I mentioned, was made before the birth, just as we have in Ephesians 1:4. And the presence of good or evil was not a factor in that decision, because none had been done. The performance of good deeds was not a factor either. It wasn't the kind of a thing that, I know how talented you are, and you know, I really don't want to see that talent wasted by going to hell. I want to see you in heaven on my team, so I'm going to save you. No, it's none of that. All of this choice was made before these people were even born. So we see the call of God is what fulfills the purpose of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 1 for just a moment. There's a great verse there that summarizes this very thing. 2 Timothy 1, the last epistle by Paul written before he died, writing as an encouragement to Timothy with a great sense of urgency because my time is about up. And the charge to Timothy here is the most urgent of any of the epistles. But look at this verse here in chapter 1, verse 9, which summarizes right where we are today in Romans 9. Now let's begin by verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, what? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Doesn't that say everything we've said right here?
Yeah.
So we see here, this is the calling of Jacob over Esau. Now, we have two verses here, in 12 and 13, and they're shown together here, but I think it is somewhat of interest to know when they were written, because in the first case, verse 12, it was written before they were born, and the second case, it was written about 1,500 years after they had lived. So we have, it was said to Rebecca, the older shall serve the younger, around 2000 B.C., and then Malachi wrote, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, around 400 or 500 B.C. So we see the choice was God's alone. It was a decision that would not be expected from the normal ascendancy of the firstborn being the normal one in line for the birthright and so forth. But we see also in some other examples here, where God throws a curve in as well. Because we see in the case of Judah, he wasn't the oldest son of Leah, was he? He was a fourth son. Reuben was the oldest son. We see in the case of David, he wasn't the oldest son. He was what?
The youngest.
He was the eighth son. Remember, Samuel was out there and they paraded one after another through him. And Eliab, the oldest one, was sure that's the one. Good-looking, strong guy. No. Number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven. No. And what did God say? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And so it was no, no, no. So finally Samuel said, do you have any more sons? No, we got one little kid. He's out there with his sheep. Well, bring him in. And then Samuel was told, that's the one. That's the one. Little runty, ruddy David. I don't know if he's runty, but he was young. I was reading about him the other day, and they said they thought he was quite short of stature. I haven't really found where it says that. Maybe it does. And he was a very powerful man, physically, and he was quite a fighter. And but here we have, in those two cases as well, we have Judah chosen as the one through whom the seed would come, although he wasn't the firstborn. And then, likewise, the sons of Jesse, David was not the firstborn, but through David would be the Messiah, the seed. So we see here that God is choosing this. Now, if we look at Malachi, we'll read a little bit. Well, first let's go back to Obadiah. Obadiah 1 is basically a woe against Edom, which is Esau. And in Obadiah, we see what God says about the descendants of Esau. Obadiah, if you can find Obi-Wan Kenobi, Obi's only one page in my Bible, so it's not the easiest to find. But Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So we have Obadiah 1, verses 3 to 4. The pride of your heart has deceived you. We'll always see pride associated with Esau and his descendants. And you know, maybe I'm of Esau. I got a lot of pride in me, you know. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, we're talking here about Petra, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So, not a good thing of the coming judgment on the survivors or the descendants of Edom. And as Pastor Chuck has said, do you have any Edomites living on your block? No, I don't think so. They're gone. Now, in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, we have this statement that we just read, but let's go back and read it a little bit in context. So we go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and we read this quote here let's begin reading verse 2, Malachi 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Well, let's start at the beginning. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. So there's where the quote came from. And laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. We just read about that judgment in Obadiah. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished and we will return and build the desolate places. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Ooh, I don't like that. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. And he goes on to say about the corrupt priests and so forth. Esau was, from a spiritual standpoint, a real loser. And his descendants, from a spiritual standpoint, are real losers, is what this tells us. Does that mean that there's no Edomites in heaven? Probably not, because God is merciful. What about Ruth? She was a Moabite, wasn't she?
Yes.
And she's in the genealogy of the Messiah. So God is merciful, and he doesn't exclude geographic regions or bloodlines. But we do see here that he did choose Jacob as the son through whom the Messiah line, the Messianic line, would come. And he does say, Jacob, I have loved, Esau, I have hated. And I think it's significant to me anyway that he said it years after they lived on earth. Not that that means it has his choice is affected, which was made before they were born. That has nothing to do with that. But I do think it's a little different. The second statement is not based, it's not made before they were born. It is based on the fleshly life to a degree of Esau, it would seem to me, at least in part. God hates righteous anger. He hates the things of the flesh, but he loves the things of the spirit. And so I guess my question to you this morning is, how much Jacob is in you? How much Esau is in you? How much of love for the spirit is in you versus love for the flesh? And I think that question probably changes over time, at least I hope it does. I think when we first come to the Lord, we're still pretty much fleshly creatures. We have the commitment that God will transform us from glory to glory into His same image, just as by the Holy Spirit. But generally speaking, I don't think that transformation occurs instantaneously. I think we can really speed it along by being in the Word and by prayer and keeping sin out of our life, because I think every time we sin, we grieve the Spirit and it just slows down our improvement. I had a guy last night who came to the Monday night study. I hadn't seen him for about 6 months. And he had been there and he was critical of some of our pastors. And I told him, I don't want to hear it. If you got something against our pastors, go to them and tell them. Don't tell me about it.
Amen.
And I didn't figure what he had to say was really legitimate anyway. But he came in last night just broken. And he's got a really heavy-duty involvement in a persistent sin. And the sin has just got him down to the point where he's just really at the low point. But I told him, God has mercy. And if he does just what we were taught on Sunday when Solomon quieted down after the dedication of the temple and all, what did God say? If my people, if you're mine, but you've got to renounce the flesh and be mine. But if you will what? Humble yourself. And seek me, and pray to me, and turn from your wicked ways, then I will what? I will hear you, and I will answer your prayer, and I will heal. And so that doesn't change, does it?
No.
That's for everybody, whether you're an Esau guy or whether you're a Jacob guy. And our sin is what gets in the way of what God wants to do. He's going to work through you if you're available. If you're not, he's going to work through someone else, somebody else. His plan is not going to be thwarted because you're not available. Praise God for that.
Amen.
If it depended on me, nobody would come to the Lord. But he's going to draw people, and he will work through us. He will work through us to be his instrument. And he uses these morons, as we read in that a couple of weeks ago. Remember, we read that passage, Job, we were nothing. We were like, the word translated in English is moron. Morons like me, to give God all the glory, right? Because if he can work through us, he worked through Balaam's donkey. I mean, you got to figure, on our worst day, we're not quite as bad as a donkey, are we? Well, maybe we are. I don't know. But he will work through us if we're available. But we have to be pursuing the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Because God said, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And it's nice to know that Jacob wasn't perfect, isn't it? Because if Jacob was perfect, then where would that put you and where would that put me? We would be on the outside looking in. And I mean, even David, I read about David. I love David. He's got a man after God's own heart and done so many things so wonderfully well. But because of the blood on his hands, he can't build the temple, right? So he's not qualified for that. And we see the sin in his life with Bathsheba. We see the sin in his life of the census when 30,000 people were killed because of his prideful decision. And so we see Abraham. God loves Abraham. He's a friend of God. How would you like to be referred to as a friend of God? And yet we see Abraham having lapses of faith, don't we? Oh, this is my sister. This is my sister. And so it's good that we see the mercy of God, isn't it? So stay strong, stay in the Word, and stay in prayer. I think the thing wrong with Christianity in all places of the world where we don't have persecution particularly, the church is weak generally, and it consists of Christians who periodically read the Scriptures, periodically pray, and periodically worship the Lord. And they're really just like the rest of the world. You can't really look at them and see any difference in their lives, right? But we want to be in the Word. We want to be in prayer a lot, right? Because that changes us. You got the world working on you every day, no matter what. You got your body working on you every day, no matter what. If your body's in not enough pain, it's almost impossible to pray and read the Word of God. Really hard. Makes it really difficult. So we'll always have those hindrances. But by and large, we have the opportunity to be in the Word and to be in prayer and be as close to the Lord as we can be. And if we are, then we're going to have more and more of Him in us. We're going to be more and more available for Him to work through us. We're going to be filled greater and greater with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power, right?
Amen.
So I hope our battery charger was on a little bit this morning to get us up just a little bit higher. And in the Spirit and not in the flesh, right? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these verses. We thank You for Your sovereignty, Lord, that Your choices are correct and right, and forgive us when we don't understand them. And You don't tell us, obey My commandments if you understand everything about Me. You don't tell us anywhere in the Scripture that it's anything You tell us is to be qualified based on whether we have any questions or not. Does the potter say to the clay, I don't understand You, potter, therefore I'm not going to be molded? No. The potter molds the clay. Lord, we are clay. You are God. We're not. Have Your own way with us today, Lord. May we be available and agreeable to do what You would have. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.